Take your Bibles, if you would, Luke chapter 15. I mentioned last week that Luke chapter 15, probably one of the most well-known and one of the most beloved chapters in the Bible. It contains three parables that Jesus told: the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And we talked about the lost sheep and the lost coin last week. And this week we're going to talk about the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the prodigal son. Probably one of the best short stories in all of literature. Certainly the most well-known story in the Bible is the story of the prodigal son. But the problem is most people miss the major teaching that Jesus was trying to get across when he told that parable. The fact that it's called the parable of the prodigal son testifies to the fact that most people miss the truth. The prodigal son plays an important part in the story, but him coming home is not the main teaching of the story. The loving father, forgiving father that we see in that parable is an important part, but that's not the main teaching that Jesus was trying to get across. The love that the father had for his son and the fact that he forgave him and welcomed him home, it speaks to what the first two parables spoke to. Remember the lost sheep and the lost coin? What Jesus was trying to get across was how God felt and the attitude that God had towards sinners. And we certainly see that again in the story of the prodigal son, the parable of the prodigal son, the love that God has for sinners. But again, that's not the main truth that Jesus was trying to get across. To understand the main truth that he was trying to get across in the third parable, you got to go back to the beginning of the chapter. If you remember from last week in Luke chapter 15, the publicans and sinners had gathered around Christ because they wanted to hear him. The Pharisees saw this and they began to murmur. They said, "This man receiveth sinners. This man eateth with sinners." And they just kept murmuring and complaining about that. And what Jesus was trying to do in this third parable was to contrast the attitude that Pharisees had toward lost sinners with the attitude that God has toward them, to teach the people that were listening and to teach us that we ought to have the attitude toward lost sinners that God did, not the attitude that the Pharisees did. Okay? Now again, the other truths that we can get from this story, I mean, they're wonderful truths. Probably not a better story in the whole Bible that talks about the love of God for lost sinners than the story of the prodigal son. But it really wasn't what Christ was trying to get across. I mean, you have to get down to the older brother and his attitude toward his younger brother to get the major truth that Christ was trying to get across in this third parable. So let's start in verse 11 tonight, where the parable starts. And he, Jesus, said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger son was rebellious. He bristled under the discipline that he had at home, and so he wanted to be free from that discipline. He wanted to live life the way he wanted to live it. He did not want his father's guidance. He did not want his father's counsel. He did not want his father's discipline. So in verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.'" Under Jewish law, the older brother got a double portion. All the others got a single portion. So if a father had two sons, a double portion would be two-thirds, and the younger son was due one-third. And so the younger, and that was the Jewish law. When the father died, older son got two portions, younger son got one portion, so he was entitled to one-third of his father's inheritance. Problem is, he didn't want to wait till dad passed away. He wanted his inheritance now. He wanted to leave. So notice the last part. And he, the father, divided unto them his living. So not only did the father give the younger son his third of the inheritance, he gave the older brother the two-thirds that he was due. He didn't play favorites. He didn't want to give his younger son his part of the inheritance now and make his older brother wait. And so he took everything that he had, divided it according to the Jewish law of inheritance, gave the older son 2/3, the younger son 1/3. Verse 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He didn't wait many, he didn't stick around very long after he got his money, so to speak. And notice what it says, he gathered all. He didn't leave anything behind. He thought he was done with his dad. He thought he was done with his home. And so he burnt all his bridges. He gathered everything that he had, and he left and went into a far country. And then notice what it says in the last part of verse 13, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And so he got to this far country, away from dad, away from dad's boundaries. And by the way, it's okay to set boundaries for your kids. It's okay if you're a grandparent and you're helping raising your grandkids to set boundaries for your grandkids. They need those boundaries. Children need those limits that parents put on them. This young man certainly needed the limits that his dad put on him. And when he got away from dad, the limits went out the window. He did anything he wanted. Anything he wanted to try, didn't matter if it was right or wrong, didn't matter if it was in keeping with his upbringing or not. He did everything that he wanted to do, and he wasted his inheritance. He wasted the money that he left home with. Verse 14, and when he had spent all. Now, I've said this before. The little words in the Bible are important. When it says he gathered all, means he didn't leave anything behind. And then when it says he spent all, he spent every last cent that he had. He didn't have a rainy day fund. He didn't have a dollar stuck in his purse for a rainy day. He spent everything that he had, and it just so happened. Now, it didn't just so happen because God worked it out this way. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So the moment that he had spent his last mite, okay, the moment that he had spent the last amount of money that he had, a mighty famine, a great famine arose in the land. There were shortages. There were shortages of food. There might have been a shortage of water. You know what happens in times of shortage? Prices go up. So here's a guy, he spent his last shekel, and prices for food are now going up, and the Bible says he began to be in want. What he wanted was something to eat. What he wanted was new clothes. What he wanted was a place to stay. And again, he was a stranger in this land, and he had no money, and so he got hungry. He had to sleep out underneath the stars. He didn't have a place to stay. He began to be in want. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. So again, he was hungry. To make some money so that he could eat, he hired himself out to a citizen of that far country to feed the swine, to feed the hogs, to feed the pigs. Now, this indicates it was probably a Gentile place where he was, okay? Because they had pigs. And for a Jewish boy to feed swine, I mean, he was in the depths of, they just didn't do it. The swine were a very unclean animal. Jews stayed away from them. And for a Jewish boy to end up feeding swine was really beneath everything that a Jew stood for. Okay? Verse 16. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So he was so hungry, as he was feeding husk to the swine, he said, well, I've got to have something to eat. I'll eat these things. Now, husks were actually pods of carob or locust trees. And these trees are still in Palestine today. Georgette is nodding her head. They are. Inside these pods, they are like a gelatinous substance that's sweet. It's sort of like Jell-O. How would you describe it, Georgette? Have you ever seen the inside of them? Okay. And is it sweet? Oh, you never ate them. You know why? Because only poor people ate them. That's right. I mean, they would feed them to the pigs. And if you were poor and couldn't afford anything else, you would eat these pods, the inside of these pods. Some people call them St. John's bread because they think, they're not sure, but they think John the Baptist ate some of these when he was in the wilderness to go along with his honey that he ate. But notice what it says. And no man gave unto him. In other words, the guys that he were working for, they wouldn't even let him eat the pods. They wouldn't even let him eat the husk. They wouldn't even let him eat the food that he was feeding to the swine. I mean, he was so hungry. Think for a minute. Who does this younger brother represent? Okay? Some people say, well, he represents a Christian that's lost his salvation. He was in his father's house. He left, plunged into sin. Not the case. This is not a Christian. It's not, the context is not Christian. The context is Jewish. Was he a Gentile? Probably not. Again, the inheritance laws indicates that he probably was a Jew, getting one third of the inheritance. So he was a Jew, left his father's house, plunged into sin. He became a sinner. Okay? He sunk so low that he worked for the Gentiles. Oh, by the way, like the publicans did. The publicans were Jewish tax collectors that worked for the Romans. So this young man was a Jew, working, a sinner, riotous living, working for a Gentile, sunk so low that he was feeding the pigs. Sunk so low and was so hungry he would have eaten, if they would have allowed him to, eaten what they were eating. And so in this story, Jesus is using this younger son to represent the publicans and the sinners. Those that had gathered around Christ to listen to him. Those that the Pharisees were murmuring about and said, oh, this man, Jesus, receives sinners. He even eats with them. Remember last week when they murmured that, what they were saying is, Jesus, you must be one of them. If you associate with sinners, you must be one of them. Verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Okay? So the Bible says he came to himself. Literally, but unto himself coming. He was in a far country, but he had also traveled far away from himself. In fact, the greatest distance that he traveled was not geographically, it was spiritually. He'd been out of his head. A lot of people think that most sinners are, in a sense, insane. Most sinners are, in a sense, out of their mind. Because nobody in their right mind would turn away from God. Nobody in their right mind would turn to sin facing hell. And so he had been out of his mind. Now he was coming back to himself. He was seeing things as they really were. Even a publican and a sinner is capable of repentance. No man ever sinks so low that there's no hope for him. No man is beyond the reach of God. No man is beyond no man is beyond repentance. In fact, there's something even in the worst of sinners which reminds him that there is a God and God had something better planned for him. And so this young man, as he thought about his father's house, came unto himself. He came back to himself. And he says, how many hired servants, and in fact that there, he uses the word many, speaks to how well off his father must have been to have many hired servants. He says, how many of them have plenty to eat? Here I am starving. And so he says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Verse 19, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. So when he comes to himself and he thinks about what exists at home, he said, all the hired servants at home have plenty to eat. I'm going to go back home. When I go back home, I'm going to confess my sin. I'm no longer worthy of my to be a son. And so I'm just going to ask my dad not to restore my sonship, but just to make me one of the hired servants. Now, in the scheme of a Jewish home, the hired servant was not only lower than a son, a hired servant was lower than a slave. A slave was owned. A slave had security because he was owned by his master. A hired servant was exactly that. He was hired. And so if the master didn't have any use for him anymore, he could be released. His contract could not be renewed, or he could be fired. I mean, the hired servant had no security. And so when this young man said, I'm going to go home and I'm going to tell my dad that I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against him, and I don't deserve to be a son anymore. I just want to be one of his hired servants. And so what he was asking for was to be the least, have the least position in his father's house. Now, Jesus shifts the story. He shifts the story from the younger son to the dad. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Suggests that the father was constantly looking for him. Suggests that the father had a desire for his younger son to come home. Now, when his dad saw him, he certainly looked different than when he left. When he left, he was well-dressed. When he came home, he was in rags. When he left, he was rich. When he came home, he was penniless. He had nothing. When he left, he was self-confident. He was ready to take on the world. When he came home, he was broken. So I just want to be a hired servant, Dad. That's all. Just make me a hired servant. But the father didn't see all that. He just saw his son. Instead of chastening him, he had compassion on him. And notice what he did. The Bible says in verse 20, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't wait for his son to get all the way home. He went running to him. Tell you what, when a sinner turns back to God, God doesn't wait for him to get all the way there. God runs to meet him. And God doesn't chasten that sinner for his sin. He welcomes him home like this father did his son. He kisses him. God's on the lookout for sinners. That's why he sent Jesus. He said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. And all a sinner needs to do is repent and turn toward God, and God will do the rest. God will do the rest. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. So he started to make his confession. But he was interrupted. Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. So the father said, he said to his servants, he said, hey, bring the robe. Robe represented honor. Bring the ring, represented authority. Bring the shoes. Shoes represented sonship. You see, the slaves didn't wear shoes. Only the children of the household wore shoes. And so what the father did, even though the son was coming home just to ask to be a hired servant, what the father did was restore to him full sonship. Not because he deserved it, because he certainly didn't deserve it, but because of the father's forgiveness and the father's compassion on that son. Now again, I don't need to tell you, you know who the father represents in the story. Represents our Heavenly Father. It shows the father in this parable shows how God thinks about sinners. He loves them. He's eager for them to come back to him. He's looking out for them. When they repent and turn, he'll run toward them and put on the robe of righteousness, the shoes of peace. Look at verse 23. Well, we read verse 23. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let's eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This parallels the parables that we looked at last week. Remember what happened when the shepherd found the lost sheep? He called his friends and neighbors together and said, hey, come rejoice with me. This one sheep that was lost, I found. Remember what the woman did when she found the lost coin? Called her friends and neighbors together, said, hey, come rejoice with me. I found my lost coin. The father did the same thing. Killed the fatted calf. Called friends and neighbors together said, hey, come rejoice with me. My son was lost. He's found. Represents the joy in heaven over one sinner, that repentance. Verse 25. Now we're getting to the main part of the story. The main truth that Jesus was trying to teach. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing. So he'd been in the field working. Came in at the end of the day. As he got close to the house, he heard the music, he heard the dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. So he called one of the servants and said, hey, what's going on? What's the music for? What's the dancing for? And the servant, said unto him, thy brother is come. Thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. That's what the servant said. That's what we're celebrating, your brother's home. Verse 28, and he was angry. If you look at the Greek, it means that he was full of rage. Would not go in. Hey, whose house was it? It was his house. He owned everything. Dad had given to him his part of the inheritance when he'd given the younger son his part of the inheritance. But he wouldn't go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. His dad came outside. When he wouldn't go in, his father came outside and begged him. That word entreated means not just a one-time request. He begged him over and over and over. I've tried to picture the conversation in my mind as the father talked to his older son, as he begged him to come in and welcome his younger brother home. And as the older brother refused and refused and refused. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I make merry with my friends. Hey, listen, all the fatted calves and all the kids belong to the older brother. If he wanted one, all he had to do was take it. It was his. They were all his. If he wanted to have a party with his friends, it was his house. He could have called a party anytime he wanted. He was trying to blame Dad for something that wasn't Dad's fault. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Did the older brother remind you of anybody? Remind you of the Pharisees said about Christ, this man receiveth sinners. Pharisees said, hey, we're so good, we're so righteous, we have kept the law. And look at these people that Jesus is associating with. Sinners, publicans, people that don't even deserve the love of God. And he's eating with them. He's letting them get close to him. And here's this older brother that Jesus was trying to teach these Pharisees. He says, hey, you're thinking about sinners the wrong way. You're not thinking about them the way God thinks about them. God loves them. He wants to welcome them home. You're depending on your self-righteousness to make you right with God. You don't think you need me, Jesus would say, because you've kept all the commandments. You've never broken the law. And you're condemning me, Jesus would say, because I'm associating with them. And he, the Father, said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What Jesus was saying, hey, to the Pharisees, you're with me, but you're not with me. You're close to me, but you don't have the same heart that God does. You don't have the same compassion that God does. You're so caught up in your self-righteousness and the fact that you think you've never sinned, and you won't even give one of these sinners or publicans a chance. Not a chance. If you had your way, you'd send them all to hell. That's not what God thinks of them. God loves them. God wants them to come home. All they got to do is turn. God will run the rest of the way. Glad he did that for us. Glad he did that for us. And what Jesus was saying, he said, don't have the attitude of the Pharisees toward the publicans and the sinners, because that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is pictured in that Father. And that's how we ought to think about him. So, Brother Gary, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. What a God we have. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand together. We'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.